service times are on our bulletins there. If you pick up one of our bulletins before you leave, and just love to have you come back and be with us again. Many times I've said that the things that I preach and teach are things that I believe to be truths from the Word of God. But there's a lot of religious false teachers in the world today. They're teaching things that do not line up with God's Word. And what we need to understand from that is how critical it is for us to actually open the Bible and study the Word of God ourselves, and to compare what we're being taught with it. And I invite you to do that this morning. And if you find something that I've taught this morning that you believe to be in error or in contradiction to God's Word, don't just get mad and go away. That is not what Christ would do. But approach me in a way that you would want to be approached. And you and I will sit down and open God's Word and study that together, and prayerfully come to the proper conclusion based upon God's Holy Word. I want to talk to us for a few minutes this morning about this idea of we can. When I was a child, one of the first passages, I suppose, that I put to memory was Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now that's a wonderful statement, because what Paul says in that statement is a couple of things. Number one, I can't do anything by myself. I, Paul, am useless when alone. But number two, I can do all things through Christ. You see, Christ has not made service to Him an impossibility. What kind of God would do that? What kind of God would demand that we serve Him in order to escape eternal torment and go to eternal glory, and then make the requirements of that service so difficult and so hard that none of us could ever meet it? God would never do such a thing. God has provided Christ for our salvation, and He has provided Christ and His gospel to help us to continue to live faithfully and to make it to heaven. I believe that we can. I believe in being positive people, not negative people. And I believe in approaching the Word of God, the Scripture, in a positive way, in a sense that I can apply this to my life. And I will apply this to my life. I've always said for many years, and I say it because I heard adults say it when I was a child, can't never could. And sometimes I hear people say, "Well, I just can't do that. I just can't read Scripture." That's right, you can't, as long as you have that attitude. "I just can't wait on the Lord's table." No, you can't, not with that attitude. And you'll never be able to learn, because that is a negative attitude. And that is a negative approach to the work of the Lord. I believe that through Christ, we can do all things. We can be determined. We can be patient. We can be persistent. And concerning spiritual things, there is nothing we cannot accomplish through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I suppose there are many things this morning that we can discuss when we talk about we can, but I want us to notice three. If you have your pencil and paper, I invite you to write them down. Number one, I believe that we can understand God's Word. We can understand God's Word, the Bible. Beginning in 606 AD, the Catholic Church literally ruled the world through what is often referred to as the Dark Ages. And they did their very best to keep God's written word from the people. Now that's absolute true. They did their best to keep God's written word from the people. Only the priest had access to a copy of the Bible, and pulpit Bibles were literally, listen to me, literally chained to the pulpits. In fact, Latin services were invented by the Catholic Church for the very purpose of keeping the meaning of God's Word, the true meaning of God's Word, vague in the common people's minds. The Catholic Church, matter of fact, still maintains that in order to understand God's Word, one has to possess a miraculous spiritual gift that they call enlightenment. And all who do not possess this gift, which is a large number, can never understand the Word of God without the direction of those who have been miraculously blessed with enlightenment. And unfortunately, in our society today, many still sincerely believe that we can't really understand the Bible. And this is how they justify the various different denominations throughout the world. Well, it says this to you, but it says something else to me. Listen, God has one message for you, and He has one message for me. He didn't speak a different thing to me and a different thing to you using the same exact words. That's double talk. Who can accuse God of double talk? People say, we can't understand the Bible alike. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If we understand it at all, we'll understand it just alike. God has given one meaning, one understanding. Listen, those are very strict tests that one has to take to become a teacher or a lawyer. And even when I was in school, whenever we gave tests, only one answer would do. Could we make that argument to the teacher? I know that he put B, C, A on his multiple choice questions, and I put A, D, C. But see, that was his interpretation of the questions, and these are my interpretations of the questions. We ought to both get an A. How many teachers would go for that? I don't believe any of mine would have. We don't approach the math book in this fashion. Well, I know to you, this book says that 2 plus 2 is 4, but to me, it says 3, and to him, it says 7. What teacher, what educator will accept that line of reasoning? I can't think of one. How many people in the world of sports, when a question comes up, something happens on the baseball field, and they pull out the rule book, they read the rules, and one guy says, oh, I know that means that to you, but really it means this to me. Now, they don't do that in sports. They follow the rule book. It's not done in any other field, in any part of education, in any part of the business world, in any part of the sports world. No book is approached in this manner, and yet when it comes to God's Word, people want to approach it that way. Well, it says this to you, and it says that to me. That is just not so. Listen, I'm here to tell you, we can understand the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul begins writing in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which," watch this now, verse 4, "by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." The book of Ephesians wasn't addressed to that certain individual or maybe a couple of individuals who had something called enlightenment. It was addressed to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 1. And to them, Paul says, when you read, you may understand. Matter of fact, not only can God's Word be understood, but we are commanded to understand His will, aren't we? Watch Ephesians 5, verse 17 say, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What kind of a God would give us such a commandment and then make it impossible for us to follow that commandment? What kind of a God would give us a book to read, study, learn, and follow to make it to heaven, and then make it impossible for us to understand? You know what folks like this do when they say we can't understand the Word of God? They indict God of being ignorant. Did you know that? God is too ignorant to communicate with us in such a way that we can understand Him. That's what people are saying. Now, God's Word can be understood. How? How can we understand the Word of God. Well, I'll tell you a key element in understanding the Word of God, and this is so crucial. The Lord spoke it in John chapter 7 and verse 17, and I don't want you to miss this point. John chapter 7, verse 17, because I believe this is the very reason many people in the world, the religious world today, do not understand the Word of God. Look at it. The Lord said, beginning verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. And if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine." Mark that down. I believe that a lot of people misunderstand certain passages in the Bible because they're not willing to do God's will as revealed in that passage. Those who are homosexuals in our society today, and on the same time they want to be Christians and religious, and they argue that the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. And yet you turn to passages like Romans 1 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that just flat out mention homosexuality and say those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. And they'll go to that and say, well, that's not what that really means. They don't understand that because they don't want to understand it. Because they don't want to submit to it. They do not will to do God's will. God's will is lay aside that awful perverted sin and stop practicing it. Their will is they want to keep doing it. So they don't understand those passages. People who reject baptism for salvation, they say, well, if I accept that baptism saves, then I've just condemned my grandparents. Well, the truth is, no, you didn't. Your grandparents are either saved or condemned based upon their choices in their life. What you do doesn't affect that. But they don't want to understand it when the Lord said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's a very easy passage. But they don't want to understand and accept that because that doesn't line up with what they've always been taught. It doesn't line up with what grandma and granddad did. "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord," Acts 22:16, plainly telling us that baptism washes away sins, but they don't want to believe that. They don't understand that. It can't mean what it says because of grandma and grandpa. We have to will, we have to want to do God's will. We'll miss the true understanding of the Bible. Number two, diligent study. What Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Be diligent," or study, "to show yourself approved unto God, a worker that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the work of truth." In Acts 17, verse 11, we point to that verse often, where those were called noble-hearted because they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things are real. They had a daily regimen. I heard somebody read what somebody wrote years ago in an article. What foolish people we are when we clutter up our schedules in life so much that there's no time for daily Bible study. But I want you to consider something Peter said there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16 when he was referring to some of the epistles of Paul. And he says, "And consider that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scripture." Peter says there that some things in the scripture are hard to understand. Now that Greek word there that's translated hard here in the New King James Version is translated difficult in some other versions. That's what the word means, difficult. There's a whole other Greek word that means impossible. And it's used in places in the Bible. But it's not used here, and never is the word, Greek word that means impossible, used in reference to understanding the word and the will of God. Peter said, yes, some of the things are difficult, they're hard to understand. Absolutely. There are some verses in the Bible I read one time, I've got it. That's the milk of the word. There are other verses I read two or three times and I'm still scratching my heads. I got to get to the concordance. I got to maybe get a lexicon, a Greek lexicon. Maybe I've got to get some commentaries, talk to some other brethren, the preacher, the elders, before I can get a clear understanding of the verse, because there are some things that are the meat of the word, right? But after I've done all that work and all that study and searching, I will understand the passage. And so the reason a lot of people don't understand the Word of God is just pure laziness. They're not willing to put in the diligent study it takes. But listen, we can understand God's Word. Number two, we can understand God's Word. We can unite in God's way. A popular motto today is join the church of your choice. And I've heard people say, isn't it such a blessing to have so many different kinds of churches to choose from? I just go to one and the other and find the one that suits my life. They're not looking to change their life. They're looking to find the church that suits their life so they don't have to make any changes. If you look, I tell you what, in our society, you don't have to look far. You'll find one that will make no demands upon your morality or your immorality. I used to say back when I first started preaching many, many years ago that there were over 1,200 different denominations in America. I'm sure the number has skyrocketed from that over the last 20 years or so. But as we go to the Word of God, we find that all of this religious division is not a blessing. It's not the way and the will of God. Consider the prayer for unity. There was a prayer for unity. The Lord prayed it there in John chapter 17 in verses 20 to 23. The Lord, really the whole chapter is a prayer of Jesus. And he prays, look, he prays for us today. I love that. I love thinking about that. The Lord prayed for me. Verse 20, he said, I do not pray for these alone, his disciples around him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's me and you. You and I. And then look what he prayed. He said, verse 21, that they all may be one. One in what fashion? One how? The Lord said, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Now, Christ prayed that we be one, all his disciples be one, just as he and the Father are. Now, let me ask you this. Does God and Jesus believe all kinds of different things doctrinally? Do they disagree on what they believe about baptism or what they believe about music and worship or what they believe about this, that, and the other? Does God and Jesus have all these disagreements? Absolutely not. They're one in will and purpose. They believe the same on everything. And Jesus says, I want my disciples to be one as you and I, Father, are one. And he goes on and continues to emphasize that point here. In verse 22, in the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. You see all that? How many times? That they may be one, united. That's the prayer for unity. But not only is there a prayer for unity, but there is in the New Testament a plea for unity. Remember in Corinth, when Paul was writing to that troubled church? And almost right off the bat, he begins to tear into some of their problems. And the first one was this idea of separation, division. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, now I plead with you, brethren. See, there's the plea. Plea for what? I plead for you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the plea, that you all speak the same thing. Now let's just stop right there. If I go down here to one denomination and I ask them what they believe about partaking of the Lord's Supper, they say, well, we take it once a year. And then I go to another denomination and I say, what do y'all believe about the Lord's Supper? And they say, well, we take it every quarter. And then I go to another denomination and say, what do y'all believe about the Lord's Supper? And they say, well, we take it once a month. Some say we take it every other week. Some say we take it once a week. But which is it? They're not all speaking the same thing regarding the partaking of the Lord's Supper, are they? You know how they could all speak the same thing? Just do what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, you know what the disciples did in the Bible? Upon the first day of the week. How many weeks have a first day? They all do, don't they? We just do what the Bible says and partake of it whenever the first day of the week, as we did this morning, and every first day of the week, we'd just be doing what the Bible says, and every one of us would be united on that point. It's that simple. It's that simple. Just simply do what the Word says. But Paul pleads that they be one, that there be no divisions among you, he said, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The plea for unity. Over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul reverberates himself here when he says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind," he says there. Walk by the same rule. We've got the rule book. Let's just walk by it. And if we will, we'll be of the same mind. And so there is a prayer for unity, and there is a plea for unity, and there is a plan for unity. People, and this gets back to that ecumenism, the ecumenical movement of the denominations back in the early 1900s that says, let's just lay aside and ignore our doctrinal differences. Let's just join hands and get along. We're all serving the same purpose. That's to get people to heaven. We're just going by different ways. But we can go ahead and believe conflicting doctrines. And then they argue, God just wants his people to be unified. Listen, that is right. God wants his people to be unified. But God will accept no other type of unity other than that that is based upon the truth of the Scripture. God does not want unity in division. He wants unity in unity. And the unity among the believers must be unity in doctrine, based upon doctrine. That's the very basis of the unity. That's what I'm fixing to show you in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Look at it. Paul talking about walking in unity there. And he says, this is the plan for unity. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. And watch this, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of what? Of the Spirit. What was the Holy Spirit's plan? What was his place? What was his work in God's plan of salvation? He revealed to us the Word of God, didn't he? Holy man spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us. John 16:13, where the Lord told his apostles, the Spirit, the Comforter, he'll come and he'll guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit's part was to reveal the Word of God. Now, what is the unity of the Spirit? It's unity based upon what the Spirit revealed, isn't it? That's the plan. You know what the plan for unity is? Read the Word of God and just do it. I do it, you do it, we'll be unified. Because like I said, God's Word has one meaning. It's not filled with double, triple, and quadruple entendres. You read it and understand what it says. I read it and understand what it says. We'll be unified in practice and belief and purpose and will. That's the plan for unity. Because the Spirit revealed the world. Many passages teach that. Some I've already alluded to. Paul taught it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 2:10-12. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Paul drawing the picture of the Spirit revealing the truths of the gospel to them. And that's where the unity is. That's the unity of the Spirit. We can unite in God's way if we simply read the Word of God and just follow it. And nothing else. Lay aside the creeds of men. Lay aside the synods. Deny the councils. Ignore the Pope except for to condemn his practices. And just follow the Word of God. We can understand God's Word. And we can unite in God's way. And then finally this morning, very quickly, we can undermine God's will. That's possible. It is possible to undermine the will of God. Jesus condemned the Pharisees in many places. Over in Matthew chapter 15, he was condemning their hypocrisy as he was so often. But he said there in verse 7, really is where I want to begin reading. He said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Well, they're worshiping God. That's all it takes, right? Hold on. He says, but their heart is far from me. Why? What's the problem? Read on. And in vain they worship me. Vain means empty, useless. They're worshiping me, but it's no good. Doesn't do any good. What's the problem? Here it is. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. God had given his word to them, Deuteronomy 4:1-4, and said, do not add to or take away. But that's just what the Pharisees did. They added to. They made up their own commandments, their own amendments to God's word, and then they taught those traditions, those amendments, as if that's the very word of God. That's what he means when he says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. People today do that. Take their own concoctions doctrinally and teach them as if that's what the word of God taught. And they place those catechisms and they place those creed books and so forth right up there on the same level of the Bible. Matter of fact, the Latter-day Saints, what we often know as the Mormons, they place the Bible a notch below their other books, the Pearl of Great Prices and so forth, Book of Mormon. Bible's down below those. That is undermining God's will. People can do it. 2 John 9, we've looked at it just about every day this week. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Why give that warning if it's impossible? You see, this whole idea, again, back to this idea of you just believe what you want and I'll believe what I want, we're all going to heaven. If such were true, then there would be no such thing as false doctrine because it's okay to believe whatever you want. False doctrine wouldn't exist if you could believe what you want and I believe what I want. But the Bible says false doctrine does exist. The Pharisees were guilty of it. Those who violate 2 John 9 will be guilty of it. Romans 16:17-18 shows the possibility there. When the Apostle Paul is speaking there of the things that they had heard. And he says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Why such a warning if it was impossible to undermine the will of God? Why such a warning if it was impossible to teach something different than what they had learned? And then, of course, that classic passage we all know so well, Galatians 1:6-9, where Paul says there that even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have heard, let him be accursed. And then he reiterates it in the next verse, says the same thing. Even if an angel from heaven were to come down in this building right now, and it was a real angel, even if it was a real angel that appeared to us right now, and he spoke a doctrine that contradicted what the New Testament taught, Paul said, let that angel be accursed. Don't believe it just because, hey, it's an angel from heaven. Paul says, if he teaches something that contradicts the gospel of Christ that we've already got right here, let that angel be accursed. Don't you follow him. And there are men all over this world today who are teaching things you can't find in this book. They're teaching doctrines that contradict the Bible, the Word of God. It's possible. It's possible to undermine God's will. Remember Samuel, and or Saul rather, in a classic passage back in 1 Samuel 15, Saul was commanded to go in and to completely and utterly destroy the Amalekites. That is verse 3 of 1 Samuel 15. Utterly destroy them. Don't spare them. Kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. Just wipe them off the face of the earth. You know what Saul did? Verse 9, he spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Saul didn't do what God told him to do, did he? Not completely. He did some of it, but he left out some. And the word of the Lord came to Saul in verse 10 and was condemning him for that. And Saul actually tried to defend himself. Well, I kept all the best so that I could offer them as a sacrifice to God. I don't know if that was true or not. But even if it were true, the Lord would say, and he did say in verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know what that verse literally means? It means obeying the voice of the Lord is the most important thing above all other. obey God, do exactly what he says and do all of what he says and don't do any more and don't do any less. Saul did less, and it cost him. He undermined the will of God. Colossians 3:17, we're told that whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is by his authority. Only do those things we have authority for. In 1 Peter 4:11, we're told that if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Nothing more, nothing less. That is crucial to understand that we can undermine the will of God. It can be done. It's being done all over the world today. We need to just stick with the Bible, the word of God. Philippians 4:13 is a beautiful passage. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there are some things that are possible this morning. And we need to understand that we can understand God's word. We can unite in God's way. And if we're not careful, we can undermine God's will. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we so humbly thank you for the time we've had this morning to read and study your holy word.